One day, this guy named Sam Findlay decided to retire from his garment business, which he was very successful in. And so he called his young son, Marvin, into his office, and he said, "Son, it's all yours. I'm turning it over to you. Today, I'm retiring and giving you my successful business. But I want to remind you of why it is I was successful in business. I followed two principles for success. I followed the principle of reliability and the principle of wisdom." He said, "Take reliability, for instance." He said, "If you promise somebody they can pick something up on Thursday, then no matter what it costs you, no matter whether it costs you overtime, double time, or golden time, you make sure that they can pick up what you promised they can pick up on the day you promised it." Well, the son sat and thought about that for a minute. He said, "All right, I got it, reliability." But he said, "How about this wisdom things? How's that working?" The father smiled and he said, "Wisdom's real simple. Wisdom is you never make a stupid promise like that in the first place." Man, y'all don't laugh too much, man. Y'all better come back and sing. It ain't too funny. Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I guess you could say that little Marvin's father had given him some good advice on how to be successful. Amen? And you know, I don't think he just got good advice. I think over the years, Marvin also had a good example to follow and what to do to be successful. And you know, as I think about it, so it is for you and I in our Christian walk. Not only do we have God's word that gives us the advice, the instruction we need to be fruitful and productive and faithful in our walk with Him, but we also have godly walks and examples that we can look to and emulate. And you know, as I think about that, about what popped in my mind is, who is somebody outside of Christ that we ought to be looking at, especially when it comes to the New Testament, that maybe we should be trying to emulate the walk they have or learn what we can from them so that we can walk in the success they had? And you know, when I think about that, the Bible is real clear that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of somebody, penned for us exactly who we ought to be emulating outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody know who that somebody is? It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul penned these words, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." If you ever want somebody to set your eyes on and follow their example, it's the Apostle Paul. And remember, the Holy Spirit of God seemed fit for those words to be recorded for us. And since it is, I think the question we might want to ask this morning is, what is it about Paul? What is it about his walk that we should be taking note of, and even more importantly, trying to let speak to our lives so that we walk as fruitful followers of Christ like he did? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture where we're actually going to see some valuable lessons for you and I from a mystery ministry revealed. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. Friends, this morning as we move through these 13 verses, we're going to see a truth that you wouldn't think is there on the surface reading of this passage. And that truth is this. I'm sorry. And that truth is this. All who are in Christ have been gifted and called by God to faithfully and boldly minister for the cause of Christ, even if it means to suffer to do so. Would you listen to that again? Every one of us who are in Christ have been gifted and called by God to faithfully and boldly minister for the cause of Christ, even if it means to suffer to do so. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement actually unfolds in this passage. But more importantly, what it is we need to be gleaning from the life of the Apostle Paul and be letting speak to our life and walk in Christ so that we are productive, fruitful people for God and his glory today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word and the truth that it contains. And we thank you for your faithful instruction you give us every week, and especially this passage that reveals to us the heart and attitude of the Apostle Paul and what it was his focus was and how he saw his ministry that made him so fruitful, so productive, not for his glory but yours, and how the call is for us to follow his example. And so, Lord, that means we need to see what's in Paul's heart so that we can begin to stir our own heart to look that same way. And this passage tells us what we need to do. And yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning that you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling and maybe not experiencing that victory like they should in their walk, simply maybe because of their attitude or their focus is wrong. I pray today through your word they would see where they're erring and repent of it and come back to that victorious, full walk you desire to have with them. I especially pray for that one or two that are here today who are walking in failure simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. And God, the struggle is when we're in places like that before salvation. You know our heart. You know that we're deceiving ourselves thinking that we're right with you. And we're in desperate need of your mercy. And so I pray today you would send your grace and mercy upon those who are struggling and blinded to the truth. Open their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they'd bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would truly be the day of their salvation. And Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Our Life in Christ. It's that series, as you know, is coming from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And if you remember all the way back in chapter 1 at the beginning of this letter, Paul revealed in the first 14 verses of the blessings that we have because of our relationship of being in Christ, that we truly are a blessed people. And then if you remember through 15 through 23, Paul basically prayed a prayer of intercession that the eyes of our hearts would be open so that we would really grab a hold of that position of blessedness that we have in Christ, really see it and apply it to our lives. And if you remember, there's a reason why Paul began to intercede and pray on our behalf and their behalf in that area. And if you remember, it was because Paul understood something that we need to understand. And what is that? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so if we're going to live as the blessed people we are, we need to understand just how blessed We are. But then Paul didn't stop there. If you remember over the past 2 weeks in chapter 2, we first saw that we are a very exalted people in Christ. We have an exalted position in Christ. And then last week, what did we see? We really have a real favored position because why? We're not a people of God. We're one in Christ. There's no Jew. There's no Gentile. We're all one in Him. We are saints. We have this wonderful position of oneness with Him and one another and oneness with the Father. Now, Paul has just taught some real heavy doctrine and some heavy, deep stuff concerning who we are in Christ. And so now, starting in chapter 3, Paul begins to, believe it or not, start off with another intercessory prayer, to pray that we would understand that. If you don't think so, notice how it starts off in verse 1 here of chapter 3. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then if your Bible is just like mine, it's got a dash, it stops. There's no verb that follows it. And when you look at it in the Greek, why? Because Paul has just stopped dead in what he was saying. He doesn't pick this thought back up until verse 14. Don't think so. Look what it says in verse 14. "For this reason," he goes back to the "for this reason" statement. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Listen, what Paul was getting ready to say in verse 1 was, he was getting ready to say, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, bow my knees before the Father." But he stopped before ever saying, "Bow my knees before the Father." Why? Because he stopped and he says, "I'm not getting in this intercessory prayer yet." Something grabbed Paul's attention. You want to know what it is? It's what he said at the beginning of verse 1. I believe at this moment Paul has ADD. It's something that affects a lot of preachers. I'm hoping it doesn't affect me. But I know you all probably have been in sermons where a preacher is preaching and they make a statement and you think, man, they're going right down this way, and then they make that statement, and then all of a sudden, they just go off over this way, right over here, and then they're gone on this rabbit trail and gone. And then when the sermon's over, you're going, "What did he preach on?" I haven't a clue. I hope I don't do that. If I do, tell me. I'll try to work on getting better. But that's exactly what happens to Paul here. Something he said grabs his attention. Do you know what it is? It's that very first statement of verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "For this reason." You know what that does? It points back to what he just taught us last week about our oneness in Christ, that we're a new people, the church, the people of God. That we have this union and oneness with one another in Christ. And Paul, in making that statement, "For this reason," and he's thinking about that in the exalted position we have in Christ. And then all of a sudden, Paul, my mind goes to this thought of, wait a minute, maybe I need to explain this some more. Maybe I need to reveal how it is I'm teaching this and where I got this from and why I'm so fired up about speaking on these issues. And so all of a sudden, Paul just goes off on that rabbit trail. And what you're going to really see in the next 13 verses is Paul just speaks about himself. And I'm glad he does, because it reveals to us Paul's heart and attitude and focus concerning his ministry as an apostle. And let me remind you that we need to follow his example as he follows the example of Christ. And so we're going to get a real good look at Paul's heart. And I submit to you, we're going to get a real good look at how his attitude really ought to be our attitude if we're going to be fruitful and productive for his glory. Are you ready to be fruitful and productive for his glory? How many of you, see, they don't know how to say amen. I tell you, see, y'all don't forget how to say amen. So let me ask you this. How many of you, when you get to heaven, want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? I do too. So let's go in. Let's start taking a look at Paul and what it was that was fueling him. And the first thing we need to let speak to us this morning is Paul, the prisoner of the ministry. Paul, the prisoner of the mystery. Paul sees himself as a prisoner. Why? And how is that? Well, look again at verse 1, what he says here. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Now, Paul said a mouthful there that really isn't too difficult to understand. But if we're really going to get the depth of it, we need to dig in for a moment so we can really see Paul's attitude and heart here. And if we're going to really see Paul's attitude and heart, before we see what this verse does say, we need to remind ourselves of what it doesn't say. And it doesn't say, I, Paul, the prisoner of Rome, or I, Paul, the prisoner of Caesar. Now, it could have said that, and Paul could have said that, because at this moment, Paul's under house arrest in Rome. In fact, Paul's been under arrest at this point in time for almost about 5 years. It all started back in Jerusalem when an upheaval took place and he was arrested. Then he finally appealed his case to Caesar, gets on a boat, shipwrecked on an island, even gets bit by a snake while he's on the island, while all under arrest, then finally ends up in Rome. And now in Rome, he's been under house arrest for 2 years. Now, Paul could have easily said, Paul the prisoner of Rome, Paul the prisoner of Caesar. That's what he is. But Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Now, why is Paul saying that? Because Paul, I submit to you this moment, has a right vision. He understands that he has surrendered his heart to Christ. He is born again through the shed blood of Christ, and that Jesus is his Lord, and that Jesus is on the throne, and Jesus is in sovereign control. And so Paul knows if he's in jail, it's only because Jesus allowed it to be so. How Paul gets it right. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he also understands Jesus allowed it, but why it is he is there. And the very beginning of the verse reminds us of that. Paul says, for this reason. Remember what was the reason? This oneness we have in Christ. This new position we have. The church. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no Gentile. There's no male, no female. We're all one in him. And guess who hated that message? The staunch Jews. The Jews did not want to be equated on the same level with Gentiles. And they haunted Paul everywhere he went. You look at the book of Acts. Everywhere Paul went, seems like a band of Jews was following him to stir up trouble, trying to stone him to death, run him out of towns and villages and stuff, trying to get him arrested, causing all kinds of problems. Until now, finally, they got him arrested, trying to stomp him out. Paul realizes he's there because of that message. He's in jail because of the gospel message. Are you with me? But he also knows he's there for a purpose. Look, he's there for the right reasons because he's been faithful to the gospel message. He's there because sovereign author and finisher of his faith has seen fit for him to be there. And if you're there for the right reason and he's allowed it, there's got to be a purpose, right? And the end of verse 1 tells you exactly what the purpose is. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul understands he's there because of preaching the gospel message, but he also knows that he's there for the good of the Gentiles. Have you ever thought about how that's so? How Paul being in prison was the good of the Gentiles, even Gentiles today. Let me remind you of the Apostle Paul and just how active a fellow he was. He was planting churches all over the place, traveling thousands of miles, walking. And everywhere he went to plant a church, Paul was investing his life in the people, raising up leaders, establishing churches, giving them what he had, what time he had with them, and moving on. And in the meantime, while Paul was doing that, always being harassed and having other things. And so Paul was constantly on the move. But now the Lord's gotten him still for a little while in a jail cell. And you know what we have today because of it? Books called Philippians, Colossians, and the one that we're studying right now, Ephesians. Epistles that we wouldn't have had if Paul didn't get still. How many millions of people, Gentiles, have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of those books I just told you about? How many marriages have been restored because of Paul's writing concerning the role of husbands and wives? How many lives have been restored because of Paul's writing on how we need to live in Christ? How many lives have been changed and lives restored and lives saved because of the writings of the Apostle Paul while in that cell? And don't stop there. Do you know great salvation came to Rome because of Paul being there? Do you realize that many of the guards in Caesar's household who were slaves and stuff, we went through the book of Acts, you saw it, who were saved because of Paul being there? Can I remind you, they changed guards every 8 hours. Paul had fresh meat 3 times a day. How many of them you think got saved? And went back to witness to others who got saved. And families that got saved. I don't think I'm pulling a rabbit out of hat. Can I remind you of what Paul wrote at the end of his letter to the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22? He says, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. And Paul sees, and Paul is very productive while in jail. Why? Because he sees his moment in that situation with the right perspective. See, if Paul would have saw himself as being a victim of the Jews or under arrest and imprisoned by Rome or by Caesar, then Paul could have easily had a little pity party, and he would have missed everything God had in store. For thousands of years later, people still, like us, studying his letter and getting faith from it, and people being saved and lives being restored. But because he had the right perspective, that he was there because his sovereign Lord allowed it. Instead of having a pity party, he had a preaching party and was very productive for his glory. Brothers and sisters, so it will be for you and I. When we start seeing rightly the situations we find ourselves in, if we view them rightly, we too will be very productive for his glory. You know, when I think about that and an example of that, an illustration of that, my mind quickly went to somebody in this church that every single one of you know and have been able to watch and see. That person is Mary Jane Dawson. I remember how almost a year ago she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, triple negative, and it had broke the wall. And as y'all know, it had even gotten into a lymph node. She had her surgery. Then she had to start just numerous rounds of chemotherapy, and you could just watch her going down each week, just going down, going down, going down. And then 30 days of radiation, every day going to Richmond. And I remember talking to her, and several times she would say, you know, at the beginning of this, I was afraid. But she said, you know what? I just prayed, and I said, Lord, I belong to you. I'm yours, and I know you're in control. And this is only on me because you have allowed this, and so I know you're going to use it. And if you heal me, great. And if you don't, Lord, I'm just afraid, and I'm just trusting in you. And she said at that moment, peace filled her heart. And because of her trusting in him and seeing her situation right, instead of going up to Richmond and having a pity party, her testimony, you talked to her, her testimony was every time she went, she was looking for a preaching moment, and God was giving her a preaching party with women who had cancer. Even a young girl, a mother who had a young family, had cancer, stage 4 cancer, and how she was able to just minister to her, and how she was able week after week to just talk to people who are struggling and present Christ to them and just tell them, just trust in the Lord and surrender your heart and just trust in him, and he'll give you the peace and the strength you need to get through this. That's being productive for his glory. And why? Because somewhere back there, she rightly saw her situation, that he had allowed it. And if he allowed it, there's a purpose for it. And when you get gripped of the fact that he allowed it and there's a purpose for it, instead of having a pity party, you'll start having a preaching party, and you'll start grabbing a hold of the opportunities he's given you. Do you think maybe we can learn a little something from Paul, the prisoner of the mystery?
I think so.
How about Paul, the steward of the mystery? Look at verse 2. If indeed you heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. Now, the word I want to key in on is that word stewardship of God's grace, or some of your Bibles has it have in there dispensation of God's grace. The word stewardship or dispensation either will work, and they really don't give you the full scope of it because in the Greek it's literally speaking of an administrator of God's grace. You know what an administrator is, don't you? Someone who's responsible for promoting and protecting and keeping something. And what does Paul see himself at this moment? A steward of God's grace. God's grace concerning what? This thing he just spoke about before. And what was that back in verse 11 and 12 and 13? What did he talk about? The fact that we Gentiles were outside covenant relationship with God. We were outside the commonwealth of Israel. We were separated from Christ. We didn't have the promises of God. But now in Christ, we are a new people, the church. Those who were far off that have now been brought near, Paul saying, he sees himself of a steward of that unity and oneness that's found in Christ. You don't think so? Continue on. Look what Paul says here. Look at verse 5, which in other generations was not known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, I'm sorry, I showed this. Verse 4, look at this. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery. What is Paul saying? I want you to understand how it is I've come up with this oneness in Christ, where I got this from. It didn't come from myself. I wasn't wandering around in the desert one day and say, you know, here's something I might want to promote to get people to follow me. No, Paul's saying it's come by revelation. It's come by God. And to affirm that it's come by God, look what Paul says here in verse 4, by referring to this, when you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed. To his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Listen, you know what Paul's saying here? I'm not the only one that's got this message. And I'm not the only one who's speaking about this oneness in Christ. All the other apostles of Jesus Christ are speaking of this oneness, this new body, the church that's found in him. It's either saints or ain'ts. There's no more male, female, Gentile, Jew. It's either saints or ain'ts. We're all one, unified in him. I'm not the only one speaking about this. All the other apostles do. And the prophets who were all a part of the foundation of the beginning of the church were speaking of it too. All led by the Spirit of God. And what is he specifically speaking to? Verse 6, to be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul sees himself as a steward, one who was far off, who's been brought near by the shed blood of Christ. Sees himself as a steward of this oneness that he's been brought in oneness. But he's there to protect and promote that oneness that's in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you right now. If you are going to be fruitful and productive in your walk in Christ and the calling you have in him, you likewise had better be seeing yourself as a steward of this oneness that's found in him. You had better be seeing yourself as one who has been called to protect and promote the oneness that's found in Christ. If this church is going to be effective as a church, we had better see to it that we are a steward of that great mystery that's in Christ. The mystery of the oneness we have in him. And that our job is to protect and promote the oneness that is in him. If you don't think this is serious, let me remind you once again of what Jesus prayed in John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Do you think our stewardship of that unity is important? It's essential. Folks, if we're going to be productive and fruitful for His glory, I think we can learn something from Paul, the prisoner of the mystery. Paul, the steward of the mystery, but then let's also see if we can't learn something from Paul's insightful understanding concerning the calling of the mystery. And if there was something you need to plug into, it's the next two verses. Don't let this point escape you. You can probably ignore all the other ones if you want to, but don't ignore this. Paul reveals something right here we better grab a hold of. Why do I say that? Look what he says here in verse 7. Back up verse 6. We'll grab in context verse 7. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Now, I don't think it takes a college education to figure out what Paul just said there. It's pretty plain. But if you're not careful, you're going to miss the depth of what Paul just said there and miss this application for your life and your ministry today. Why do I say that? Well, look again what Paul says here in verse 7. I'm just going to read the first five or six words, and when I read it, it's going to hit you. Watch this. Of which I was made a minister. Just pause right there. Notice Paul didn't say, I chose to be a minister. I chose to be an apostle. No, he's reminding us, I was made a minister of this gospel. We all know the story, don't we? Before there was Paul, there was who? Saul. Persecutor of the church. And what was Paul doing? On his way to Damascus to gather up Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to be tried and executed. And on the road to Damascus, what happened? A bright light shone from heaven, which was who? The Lord. And the Lord asked him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And after a little bit of dialogue, what happened? He was blind. The Lord told him, get up and go into the city, and it'll be shown to you what you're to do. And at the same time, the Lord was raising up a man named Ananias to go and lay on his hands on Paul to heal his sight. And what did Ananias say? No. He kills people. I'm a Christian. I ain't going to hell. And what did Jesus say to him? No, go. He's a chosen vessel of mine. He's going to go and preach to Gentiles and to kings and to the sons of Israel. Did you hear that? A chosen vessel. No wonder Paul says here, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. You remember what God's grace is, don't you? Unmerited favor. Which was given to me according to the working of His power. Paul's conversion automatically at that moment made him what? A minister of the gospel, a preacher of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, you need to embrace the fact that your salvation has made you the same thing. I mean, there's a special call for pastors, folks who stand in the pulpit and preach God's word. That's a special calling. But every one of you who are born again, you've been called to preach. To preach the gospel to people who desperately need that gospel message. Can I remind you of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15? He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Who do you think that's speaking to? we're ministers of this gospel. And if you're going to be fruitful in it, you've got to embrace the fact that you've been called to go and preach, but you need to remember there's a certain attitude you need to have in doing it. See, we all preach by different ways too. You know, some through their serving, some through developing friendship. We all have gifts that all come together as one unit, as the body that preaches the gospel message. But we need to be careful that we have Paul's attitude, because if not, we'll shortchange ourselves and cut ourselves right off from being productive. What do I mean? Look what Paul says here in verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Don't miss what Paul says there in that statement. To me, the very least of all. He's not having this Eeyore complex. You remember who Eeyore is, don't you? That donkey on Winnie the Pooh. Woe is me. Nothing's good. I'm no good. That's not what Paul's doing. What Paul's doing here is making a right assessment of himself. When he says least of all, you know what he's doing? He realizes there's nothing in him that merits God calling him as an apostle. There's nothing in him that even merits God saving him. Paul remembers who he was before salvation and even who he is now after being saved, and even with all still his shortcomings and failures. And he's just rightly saying, least of all saints is who I am. You know what Paul's doing? Even as an apostle, he doesn't see himself elevated over anybody else. He's walking as, with true humility. He not isn't even seeing himself on the same level as people. He's seeing everybody else as a little better than himself. You want to be successful in ministry? You really want to be productive for His glory? You had better walk with that same kind of humility. And tragically enough, the thing that shortchanges most churches and most people in churches is the fact that they give up humility and start walking with pride. Oh, we got this going on. Oh, we got this music. We use this Bible. Our Bible study group study stuff that's better than this Bible study group. I've even had people tell me before, I think people are starting to see our Bible study is really the better one than this stuff over here. When did one Bible study become better than another Bible study out of the Bible? Do you see the pride? And in the moment we walk with that kind of stuff, start thinking, where the cat's meow? You might still have people hanging around you. You might still have people show up your group. Might still function as a church to some degree. But you're not going to be productive and fruitful for His glory. You want to know why? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The moment we start walking with pride, we cut ourselves off from the grace that gives us the victory we need. How about that? So Paul understands something. And we need to understand what his heart is. He's been called as a minister to this gospel message. And it's not something to lord over people or to see as some prideful thing. But with great humility, he's a servant beneath people, not above them. And he understands the directive to him. What is that? Look what he says here again, verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. You know what Paul understood? What the goal is? What the directive is? Make Jesus known and raise people up in Him. Make Jesus known and raise people up in Him. Folks, that's the directive for every minister of the gospel, you and me, and that is the directive for the church. You don't think so? Can I remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the next verse, he goes on to say, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. This first part, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You want to know what that is? Make Jesus known. And teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, raising them up in Him. And that's never changed. That's the calling of the mystery. If I could really sum it up in two phrases, make Jesus known, raise him up in him. That's the calling of the mystery, folks. This oneness we have in Christ is to go and promote the oneness we have in Christ, to invest in the lives of others, to make Jesus known so that they come into this oneness and then build them up. Can somebody say amen? So I think we can see that there's a lot we can learn from Paul, the prisoner of the mystery, Paul, the steward of the mystery. Paul's insightful understanding concerning the calling of the mystery. Real quickly, I'm going to close. Hope I haven't bored you to death. Paul's revelation concerning the purpose and privilege of the mystery. There is a purpose. We just talked about one, but there's another one. I bet you never even thought about it, but your Bible sure will show it to you. And I'll show you the privilege. Let's look at the purpose. What is that? Let's back up, grab it, verse 8, and we'll roll right on down through verse 10. Watch this. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So, here's the purpose. Here's a purpose. Are you ready? Watch this. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You just thought your purpose was that you were to protect the unity you have in Christ so that others would be drawn to Christ and be saved, didn't you? Do you know there's another purpose for us in our unity in Christ and even our gathering right here as brothers and sisters in Christ functioning as the church? And that purpose is this, so that angels and yes, demons and even Satan, who cannot experience God's grace and who cannot be saved, learn something about God's wisdom that's found in Him sacrificing Christ for our salvation based on His grace. They can learn about God's grace watching you and me. You are the only ones who can experience God's grace, His unmerited favor. Angels don't get saved. Salvation grace is only for you and me. When did you last time you read that in your Bible and walked out the doors of a church thinking, you know what? I'm going to show angels exactly what God's grace is all about. That's who you are. There's a purpose. Watch the privilege. Because if you remember, there's a purpose, not only so people get saved, but also you are on display. And if you also remember the privilege, I think things will get in line for you. What's the privilege? Verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you notice the statement, eternal purpose? I've said it before, but let this just get driven home to you. Listen, you are no afterthought for God. This thing that God did through Christ, giving His Son as a sacrifice for us so that we could be saved, our sins be forgiven and completely wiped out. This wasn't that it was some knee-jerk response of God that all of a sudden He was sitting there when He came into the garden and found Adam and Eve upside down. God said, oh gosh, now I got to do something to fix this. This was already the plan before the foundation of the world, before anything. Listen, you and your salvation was never out of God's mind. You and your salvation has always been in His mind and on His heart. Go to bed tonight thinking on that. You're pretty special, aren't you? And it doesn't stop there. Because of your salvation, notice the privilege you have. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Do you realize that because of Christ and your position in Christ, you have something man never has been able to enjoy? And that's free, ready access into God's presence 24/7, 365 days a year. All you got to do if you are in Christ is say, Father, and you are before Almighty God, speaking face to face with Him. Man has never had that privilege. You remember, the high priest only went in once a year, and he didn't have a conversation with God. He did what he was supposed to do and get out of it, and he did it right, or he was dead. Now you and I are welcome into God's presence anytime because of the shed blood of Christ. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And because of that, notice what Paul says to them. Let's see if we can get a takeaway from this. Are you ready? Paul says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. You know what Paul's saying? Don't y'all start having a pity party because I'm sitting here in jail. He's allowed it. And instead of having a pity party, you ought to feel honored because it's for your good. And you want to know what? Because Paul has that position and he has that understanding. He's very productive and fruitful for the Lord's glory. And every one of us today have benefited from it. And you want to know what the takeaway is? I'm seeing Paul saying, you know what? This is a privilege for me to be in this place so I can invest in you. And I promise you, brothers and sisters, if you will grab a hold of the fact that the rough situations you find yourself in, they actually can be a privilege, a place of honor, a place that the Lord is allowing you to be so that He can use you for His glory to speak in the life of another. You know, I think we'll be pretty productive and pretty fruitful people if we started looking at that. In fact, the next time you get ready to face a trouble, if you would just think about that, you know what, I'm getting ready to suffer for the Lord, for the good of somebody else, you'll be really productive. Only there's a catch. You can't say if you spoke bad to mama and she's getting ready to hit you with a frying pan that I'm getting ready to suffer for the Lord. No, you're getting ready to suffer for being stupid. But what about when we do get cancer? What about when we lose our job? What about when we lose a loved one? See, if we have the right perspective, that we're actually stepping into a moment of privilege where we can actually be used of Him somewhere, not knowing how, to invest in a life of another. When we see it like that, we won't miss the opportunity. We'll be productive for His glory. So let me ask you, when you get ready to leave the doors of this church today, are you going to have a pity party? Or will you be looking for a way to be productive for His glory? Will you be a fruitful, faithful follower of Christ? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this word and what we can see in Paul's life and what it was that fueled his heart and his attitude and his desire. God, how your word is clear that we need to follow His example as He is following the example of you. I pray we don't turn a blind eye to this. I pray that each of us would try to take all that we can from the example of Paul as a prisoner, as a steward, his understanding in the calling, and his understanding of the real position and privilege of suffering for you. Lord, each of us in here go through moments in life where we face those heavy trials. And the reality is, your word really kind of shows us it's in those moments that if we belong to you, you're really seeking to use us the greatest. And yet I think this word is spoken to us today that if our perspective isn't right, we'll have a pity party instead of a preaching party, and we'll miss the moment to live for your glory and also the moment to be used of you, to have a real meaningful impact in the life of another. Help us to see that. Help us to be a people today, Lord, when we leave this place, that we won't be having pity parties, but we'll have preaching parties for your glory. We ask it in your name. Amen. Friends, Linda's getting ready to play. Our hymn of invitation is hymn 317, Only Trust Him. As Linda's getting ready to play, let me ask you something. It was interesting, and I know I don't like to bring up the other church all the time, but it was interesting over there that at the time of invitation, some people actually did come forward, and their confession was, you know what, they've gone through some trials over the past couple weeks. Some things have happened, and yet, because they didn't have the right perspective, because they were just having that Eeyore complex, woe is me, they were having a pity party, and they could all of a sudden, through this sermon, see where they had missed opportunities to be productive for His glory. So let me ask you something. What about you? Just think over your life the past 2 weeks, maybe the past month. You know, I had to confess to them. I said, you know, it would have been very easy for me this week to miss all the opportunities I had simply because I've been on the road every single day, getting late home late every single night because of hospitals and everything else, revivals and stuff. And if you're not careful, all of a sudden you can say, when am I going to get some time for me? But all of a sudden, what's that? That's the pity party. And when you start having pity parties, I guarantee you, even for a pastor, you'll walk in a hospital and miss all the opportunities God's trying to give you to minister to somebody else His grace for His glory. And you miss it. And so will you. So as we stand to sing and you've searched your heart, God's revealing however He leads, will you come?